21, John chapter 21. I'm honored for the opportunity to preach this morning in Pastor's absence, and I hope you will be praying for him. I'm going to get right into the message this morning. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 21. And I don't know about you, but I've always been drawn to passages in the Gospels that deal with the Apostle Peter because of his bold followership of the Lord and his gigantic failures. And I seem to identify with him. I'm drawn to him because I passionately want to follow the Lord. And I'm also drawn to the stories because I have failed the Lord so many times. And these passages have always spoke to my heart in a special way. I want to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 21. Before I read them with you, I'd like to pray. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, rekindling your heart for God. Rekindling your heart for God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for lives of men and women in the Bible whom we can look to and see they were human just like us. They had issues just like we do. But thank you for the Lord who is always there to draw us to yourself. And what we see in this passage gives assurance and comfort to our hearts that you want us back from wherever we are, wherever we may have drifted, you want us back. And I pray that this passage of Scripture will impact our hearts this morning in a powerful way. Lord, you know how much your Spirit is needed in this hour, in these next few moments. And I pray for the presence of your Spirit, both for preacher and listener, the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Just a few days ago, I was in Ohio, back in the town where I pastored for 16 years. I felt an unusual burden to call a man who grew up in our youth group as a young teenager, went off to Bible college, was called to full-time ministry, went off to Bible college. He's now grown, has four children and a couple of grandchildren. I felt an unusual burden to call him and just ask him if we could sit down and have a cup of coffee. In the 13 and a half years since I left Mansfield, I had seen him several times, but we had never sat down together just to talk, him and I. We had a great relationship as we served together in the church there in Ohio, and as an adult, he eventually was able to fill the pulpit for me some when I would be out of town. We always had a great relationship. He had a very tender heart, even through those difficult teen years. And I always felt like I could sit him down and look him in the eye and say, "This isn't right, and you need to take care of this." And he was always responsive to my counsel. He had a heart for the Lord. Though I didn't lead him to Christ, he grew up in a Christian home, though it wasn't the best of circumstances. I didn't lead him to Christ, but I did kind of feel like his spiritual father, his spiritual mentor. The night that I texted him and asked him if he, on the night I was there, I texted and asked if we could meet for coffee, and we did. We met together and sat down, and he said these words. He said, "It is strange that you texted me last night." He said, "For the last few days, I have really felt like God is trying to draw me back to himself. And now," he said, "here I sit with you, my former pastor." Well, let me tell you what happened to him. After about 20-plus years of marriage, his wife just pretty much went berserk. I don't mean mentally, I mean spiritually. She ran headlong toward a very wicked lifestyle. I won't go into details describing all of that, but ended up with a guy that's half her age and covered with swastika tattoos. It's a very sad story. He said the pain of not only losing his wife, but watching the path she chose was unbearable. You can well imagine. He said it left him feeling dead inside. His heart grew cold and hard, even angry at God. He didn't quit church altogether. I was thankful for that. But he did stop being faithful to church and just didn't care about being there. Began to pursue other things and chose to wrap himself up in his work. Chose to wrap himself up in things away from the church and spiritual things. And he said, "For the last few days, I feel like God has been trying to draw me back." He shared his heart and the pain he had been through. No doubt part of his present condition is the knowledge that he has failed the Lord. Not only did his wife fail the Lord, and she's still out there, but he failed the Lord because of the way he responded to it. And no doubt he's gone through feelings of why would God even still want to be close to me? Why would God want to use me? Why would God still want me to serve him? And feelings of unworthiness can cause all of us to wonder if the Lord still wants us. I tried to encourage him, and I challenged him to recommit himself to the Lord. And before we got up from the table to walk away, I looked him in the eye and I said, "God isn't finished with you yet. God wants you back." We just read a story that illustrates the same thing. We were all created with an inner desire, an innate desire for a deep, meaningful relationship with God. We've heard this phrase, you've heard it before, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. And I know what's meant by that, but I want to say beyond salvation, we have a God-shaped need in our life for closeness and fellowship and intimacy with him. Sometimes the relationship is not what it should be because of deception, of false teaching. Sometimes it's not what it should be because we have misconceptions about who God is and what he expects of us, or we put it in our terms sometimes, what God demands of us. Sometimes people block God out of their lives by simply being attracted and allured by other things. Some people hide from God because of sin. Some people just get cold toward God and hurt over circumstances. Sometimes people have made mistakes, as did my friend, and as did the Apostle Peter. And we just don't feel worthy to be close to the Lord anymore. The longing is still there. The need is still there. That emptiness is still there, but the warm relationship with God is not there. Our text illustrates for us the longing that God has to be with us. And it illustrates the lengths that he will go to restore us to himself. We all know people who used to walk with God that are not any longer doing so. Maybe in your own past you have seen great answers to prayer, times when you walk close to the Lord, but something has happened, and that's not where it used to be anymore. It's not always a dramatic, sudden change, but sometimes it's just more of a drift. Sometimes we just, one day we wake up and realize, I have drifted. I'm not close to the Lord like I used to be. His presence doesn't seem real to me. I'm just missing something. And we haven't renounced God or the faith, and we haven't quit the church, but the passion is gone, the enthusiasm is gone, the warmth is gone, and our hearts just get cynical. Little things that used to that we used to overlook, we get really aggravated by them. We get offended over things that really aren't important. Things aren't really different than they were before in our circumstances, but we have a hard time with it because our heart has grown cold. Someone asked the question one time, you ever wonder why things that aggravate you the most keep happening? The problem is not necessarily what's happening, but the problem is our heart changes. The problem is not what's happened, but what we've allowed to happen to our heart in response to these things. So my message this morning and my challenge for us is, whether it's caused by sin or drift or heartache or just simple coldness, I want you to know there is a path back to God. There is a path back to God. Our text illustrates that so powerfully. Peter had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. And you think about it, he followed very closely to the Lord. He followed very vocally. Remember, I'll go with you even to death. He had seen God do great wonders, amazing miracles. He knew this closeness with the Lord. And so the question begs to be asked, and a lot of conjecture can be made about this passage of Scripture where things are just not clear about what Peter was really feeling in his heart. But can I offer a little bit of my own? Why was Peter back to fishing? Why did he say in this passage, I go a-fishing, and they all said, well, we're going with you? Was he backslidden? Was he a quitter? What's wrong with his heart? What about all the commands of the Lord? What about all the teaching you heard? What about all the instruction of the Lord? What about the commission to go into the world with all the gospel? Where was his response toward all of that? And some would say, I think Peter was backslidden. But I would suggest to you that he wasn't backslidden. I think he was broken. And I would suggest he was not defiant, but he was despondent. And I would suggest that he was in torment of mind over what he had done to Jesus, and believed himself to be no longer worthy to not just serve the Lord, but to even be close to the Lord. How do you know that, preacher? Why do you believe that? Because when Peter looked, after Peter denied Christ the third time, the Bible says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. There was an anguish of heart there that was a great scar to his heart. You've heard of PTSD, soldiers who go to the battle and come back with these scars that they just can't seem to deal with anymore. Maybe Peter was experiencing spiritual PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. By the way, we should never be too quick to judge people who are struggling, because everybody responds to difficulties a different way. There are two soldiers who go to the same battle and see the same things, and one comes home and fights and battles with PTSD, and the other one finds a way to move on with life, because we all respond to things differently, so we should never judge someone because they're struggling. And I believe Peter was struggling. And may I suggest too, and this is conjecture as well, but could I suggest that Peter went back to this spot because it was here that he first met Jesus, on this seashore right here, in a very similar experience. When Luke chapter 5 tells us that Jesus came to the shore and said, children, have you any meat? And they said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, let your nets down on the right side of the boat. And they hauled in a big catch of fish and came to the shore. And Peter was in such awe of Jesus that he was willing to walk away from the nets and the boats and the career that he had and follow Jesus. He was in awe of who this was. He even fell on his face and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus' response was, "Follow me." Maybe Peter went back to this spot because he thought there was a chance that at this spot he could reconnect with that awe. He could reconnect with that passion and what he felt on that day. But the message is a powerful truth for us that the Lord came back to get him. Do you catch that? The Lord came back to get him. There is no question but the Lord is interested in our heart's relationship to him. He's not just interested in our service. He's not just interested in where we sit down on Sunday morning at 10:30 and on Sunday night at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. He's not just interested in the physical presence of us at the church. He's not just interested in how we're performing in our spiritual service for him, how we're doing for him, but he's interested in our heart. He wants that closeness with us, and he wants it to be maintained in our hearts. Like God came to find Adam, the Lord came here to find Peter. And I would suggest to you this morning that we all have a desire to be loved, don't we? We all have a desire to be needed and wanted. And can I tell you, God loves you and he needs you and he wants you. And we need to learn to find in him what we most need because he has it for us. Notice, please, in our text in verse 4, an interesting thought here, and this is I'll get to my main points in just a moment, and I'll go through them quickly. But when the morning was now come, in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Could I suggest that there will be times in your life that God will turn the circumstances of your life to bring you back to him, and you may not recognize it at first? Hard times in our life sometimes are the handiwork of God to draw us back to himself. And sometimes it may take us a while to figure out who this is and what he's doing in my life. And eventually, if we're sensitive enough to his leading and his spirit, we can figure out God's doing something in my heart. It was no accident that they fished all night and caught nothing. Remember Luke 5. It was no accident that God repeated the miracle of the great catch, and this would surely take Peter's heart back to that time when he left the fishing and followed Jesus. There's always a purpose in the sovereign work of God in our lives, and may I assure you with this great thought, God is always at work in your life. He never takes a day off. He never walks away from you and says, "I need a break." There's some people I know I need a break from them once in a while, but God's not like that. Verse 15, notice the question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" I think, again, the Lord was taking Peter back to Luke chapter 5 when he walked away from those nets and those boats. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than your desire to return to fishing? In verse 17, by the time the Lord asked this question the third time, we see that Peter was grieved. And once again, may I suggest that Peter wasn't angry. That's not what this word means. Peter was hurt because the Lord doubted Peter's love, and Peter so desperately loved him and wanted to be close. That's why he said, you know I do. But how can I get back? How can I get back? Could I suggest to you the three questions from the Lord here, "Lovest thou me?" the three-time question, "Lovest thou me?" Maybe the kindest question the Lord could ask of your heart this morning. And I want to show you how this question reveals the heart of the Lord toward you. Number one, five things very quickly. Number one, this question stirred warm memories of how it used to be. You think about the apostles and you think about the relationship Peter had with the Lord. He had followed him for 3.5 years in a very close walk, personal training. One of the 12, that was an elite group. And then Peter became one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they're one of the very closest to the Lord. He was a bold, outspoken leader among the disciples. He had a very powerful personality. He was a witness to Jesus healing the blind and the lame and the lepers. He watched Jesus one day with a word cleanse a leper. What a powerful thing to see with your own eyes. He saw Jesus touch the bier of beer of the coffin, and a boy laying in the coffin who was dead was raised back to life. Do you realize that when Jesus fed the 5,000, Peter being one of the 12, the food was multiplied in his basket? Could you imagine carrying around a basket with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and give to this person and look in the basket and there's more? Give to this person, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And 5,000 people got fed that way, 5,000 men that day, plus the women and the children. He had seen some amazing things. He had walked on water. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. And Jesus bid him come, and Peter walked on the water toward Jesus. The zeal of Peter's heart on the night Jesus was betrayed. Excuse me. He took the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And this question, do you love me? I think brought back a flood of memories of this relationship that they had built over 3.5 years. It brought to mind all those days and times they walked together. All those flood of memories came back at the question, lovest thou me? And I wonder if we can hear his voice this morning asking us, lovest thou me? Does the question bring back memories of sweet times in our hearts when the Lord seemed so close we could just reach out and take him by the hand? When he saved us, do you remember what it was like when you got saved? How grateful you were for salvation. I read the story of a lady who told Charles Spurgeon, and she was nearing her death, and Charles Spurgeon gave her the gospel, and she said, I'll guarantee you one thing, if he saves me, he'll never hear the end of it. Do you remember when he saved you and drew you and stirred your heart to follow him? Do you remember when he answered great prayers? Do you remember when he saved your children? Do you remember when he called one of them to ministry? Do you remember when you were going through a financial crisis and he provided just what you needed? Do you remember when you were going through a health crisis and he delivered you through it? I wish we could hear his voice this morning. Lovest thou me? Can I tell you this morning, God is real and he wants you. Do you remember before we got used to being a Christian and we got over the joy of it? Before we lost the freshness? Do you remember when we had an idealism that was real and sincere? Before we got beat up by the world or some old codger that discouraged us with, oh yeah, you'll get over it someday? This is such a kind and loving question. And I think it's meant to take us back to the close times with him. And you say, preacher, life is real and sometimes it's hard. And I'll agree with you, it may be, but the Bible's still real and God still works and he still loves you. And our hearts need to be stirred back to the warm memories of how it was. Number two, I believe this question puts the focus on the relationship as the most important. This question was not, do you love the Word? That's important. I think we ought to love the Word of God. Do you love your salvation? Do you love the peace in your heart? Do you love the joy that you sometimes have? Yeah, I love all those things, but the question wasn't any of that. The question was, do you love me? I'm a person and I want a relationship with you. I want a closeness to you. This wasn't about Peter's call to Christian ministry. It was about his relationship with Jesus. He had sinned. He had cursed and denied. It was such a big time blunder. And he began to see in these days after the resurrection of the Lord that all of his self-determination was worthless. As far as we know, Peter never brought up his denial of the Lord. And as far as we know, neither did the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Peter never came back and said, now, Lord, do you remember what I said back there? And I didn't just say it once. I said it 3 times. And I didn't just say it 3 times, but I cursed. And the Lord never came back and said, Peter, you never apologized for what you did. If I had been the Lord, I might have grabbed him and said that. You never dealt with that issue. Me and you, we got something to settle. But Jesus is showing us something here with this question. Peter, I know who you are, and I know where you are, and I know the condition of your heart, and I know your feeling of unworthiness, but do you love me? Will you come back to me? I want to love you, and I want you to love me. The concern of the Lord was not judicial reckoning. You've sinned, and you've got to pay for it. He did not say, you'll never preach again, you blew it, you're washed out, you can't serve me anymore. But the concern of the Lord's heart was drawing Peter back to the heart of the Lord. And for us today, I want us to know the Lord wants our heart back. Sometimes we've sinned and we feel unworthy and we may think God is only interested in getting us back for what he did to him, but that is so far from the truth. He is interested in drawing us back to himself. Jesus' focus is on the relationship, and an entire sermon could be preached on this, the priority of relationship over service. Before the Lord gets our labor, before he gets our performance, he wants our hearts. Amen. Third, I want you to see that it demonstrated Christ's patience as a shepherd. It invoked the love of a shepherd in his care for the flock. Do you remember the story Jesus told in Luke 15? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and 9 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And what we see here is Christ's patience as a shepherd, and what we see is that he goes after stray hearts and he rejoices when they're found. The delight of God's heart is the closeness of your heart. If you're a child of God, no matter how far the heart strays, Jesus will never give up on you. He will never leave you alone. He will never stop working on you. I've heard testimonies, and so have you, of people who said, God was working on me about something, and I ran from the Lord. And I've heard testimonies that I ran for 10 years, or I ran for 15 years, or I ran for 20 years. But these testimonies all have in common some statement to this effect, but the Lord never let me go. The Lord never would leave me alone. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can tell you times in my own heart in almost 30 years of ministry when I wondered if God had given up on me, and my heart was cold and my enthusiasm was weak and my zeal was at a sub-zero. Does God still want to use me? Does he still want me in ministry? Does he still want to bless the ministry that he's called me to? But looking back on those times in my life, I can tell you the Lord never left. He was always there, reaching out and drawing me back. And the same is true with you. I love this verse from Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows us. He knows our weakness. The Lord is so patient with us. And wherever you are this morning, there's a loving Savior who wants you back to himself. One of the things I said to my friend the other day, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, I need to retract that. I said, God wants you back in the church serving him. And all that's true. But God doesn't just want you back doing what you're supposed to do. God wants you back loving him like you're supposed to be loving him. And he'll go to great lengths to get you back. Even if it means coming to the shore and building a fire and cooking some fish and working a miracle, he'll go to those lengths to draw you back into this tender personal conversation where he'll ask you the sweet question, do you love me? He didn't say to Peter, after all I've invested in you, you have been such a disappointment to me, I'll try to find somebody else. He didn't give up. Number four, I want you to see that these questions reveal the necessity of self-examination. Self-examination. Do you ever wonder why Jesus asked this question three times? I've noticed that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus talking to Peter in sets of three. You ever notice that? Remember when he let down the sheet in Acts chapter 10? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Okay, let down the sheet again. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Took three times for Peter to get it through his thick skull. And here Jesus had to ask three times, but there's something he was after. This is so important right here. He wanted Peter to hear himself say, yes, I love you. You know what that calls for? That calls for self-examination. Jesus didn't need to hear Peter say, I love you. Jesus knew Peter's heart. But Peter needed to hear himself say it. And he needed to hear himself say it three times to reinforce it in his own heart, to recommit himself to the Lord. Peter was right theologically when he said, you know all things, you know that I love you. But Jesus needed to, or wanted to hear it emotionally from Peter's lips. The conversation was necessary because Peter needed to face the truth and examine his heart and recommit himself to loving the Lord. Jesus wants to restore you to being loved, but he equally desires you to restore yourself to loving him. You think about this. From this point forward, Peter is going to have to serve in the absence of the physical presence of the Lord. He's going back to heaven in just a few days. And Peter needs to learn to serve the Lord out of his love for the Lord, his commitment to the Lord. Look at verse 18 and 19 of this text, please. After the third question is asked, Jesus says these words to Peter in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What's the Lord talking about? The next verse answers it. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter, there's going to come a day when it gets tough. There's going to come a day when you're not going where you want to go, but you're being taken where you don't want to be. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And you need to restore your love to me so that you'll stay faithful in those difficult times. We live in this day of God loves you just the way you are. And I believe he does. I think we live in this day where we say God accepts you just the way you are. I think that's pushing it a little bit. I believe God loves you just the way you are, but can I quote from Max Lucado, who wrote a book called Just Like Jesus? He said, the subtitle says, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. In Exodus chapter 19, right before the law is given, right before God descends on the mountain in smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and great noise, he says to the people in Exodus chapter 19, the first half of the chapter says, remember how I bury you on eagle's wings? Remember how I brought you to myself? Think back to how good I've been to you. But the second half of the chapter says, sanctify yourselves and get ready for the presence of the Lord. So can I modify this statement, God loves you just the way you are? I believe it. He loves you just the way you are, but if you want to love him, you have to love him just the way he is. You need to examine your heart and recommit yourself to who he is, not who you want him to be. You can't come to him on your own terms. And this question, these three questions were used by the Lord to force Peter into self-examination. Jesus wants to hear our voice. Sometimes we use that, God loves me just the way I am, to excuse the sloppiness of our Christian life. He does love us the way we are, but he wants us to come to him on his terms, not ours. And he needs to hear our voice say, Lord, I love you. Our own vocal affirmation helps to fix it in our heart. Psalm 57, verse 7, David said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Is your heart this morning fixed on loving the Lord? And last, I want you to see that these questions reveal Christ's desire to use Peter in spite of his failure. You know what Peter did was pretty bad, wasn't it? What Peter did was very public. Everybody heard it. Everybody knew what he had done. Don't think for a moment that the rest of the disciples didn't know. It was such a public failure, and you would think that such a public failure would certainly ruin any hope of Peter having any kind of ministry and being used by the Lord. People are never going to believe anything Peter has to say. Because one day, you remember, he said, I'll follow you to death. And the next day, he said, with a swear word, I don't even know him. You think for just a moment what it would do to the reputation and influence of our own pastor if in the middle of a Sunday morning service, he's about to get up here and preach a sermon, and he just throws down his Bible on the pulpit and swears and says, I don't even know the Lord. I'm out of here. And he walked out. First, we might think it's a joke, but if he found out he was serious, think about what it would do to his reputation and his influence in our lives. That's the way they felt about Peter. But the good news is there was something left for Peter. The Lord still wanted to use him. And could I tell you this? God doesn't use you because of who you are, but he uses us because of in spite of who we are. Amen right there? Any measure to which God uses our lives will be all of his grace. And I got news for us. We were not worthy to be used of God before we failed him. And we will not be worthy to be used by God after we fail him either. It's all grace. Can I get an amen right there? It's all grace. Somebody asked a question, I don't understand why God wants to use me. I think that's the wrong question. I think the question is, why did God even want to save us? Why does he want us? Think about it. If he wanted us so desperately that he was willing to die on the cross to pay for our sins and be our substitute, why would we ever think that he's ready to turn his back on us? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I think somewhere in this process here, a flicker of hope rose up in Peter's heart. You really still want to use me? I think maybe the glimmer began to come back to Peter's eye. Do you mean I can have that warmth with you again? I can have that closeness again? Peter was not only in need of being restored to what he was, but he was in need of a work of grace in his hearts because God had greater things in store for him. This is so powerful. God wants Peter to preach at Pentecost and 3,000 people are going to get saved. And again, he's going to preach later and 5,000 people are going to get saved. God had greater things for Peter than Peter could have imagined at that point. And God didn't just need to bring Peter back to that sweet relationship. He needed to fit him for the great things God had in store for him. And can I tell you, you have no idea what God can do with your life if you'll let him rekindle your heart and draw you back to himself. Whoever you are and wherever you are, God still wants you. He wants this closeness, this intimacy. And he wants to use your life for his glory. So would you allow him to rekindle your heart? The prayer I pray more often than any other prayer is, Lord, draw me back to yourself. I can work hard at getting back to the Lord, but I can't make it happen. I can do what I'm supposed to do. I can be where I'm supposed to be. But if God doesn't draw me to himself, I'll be very far from him in my own strength. Would you let God rekindle your heart this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going